All right, let's stand if you're able and praise the Lord this morning.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not the compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning. Whoa, that's loud. So have you ever read scripture and while you're reading scripture suddenly a song, just a hymn, just yes. comes to your mind?
Yes.
And as I was finishing this study in 2 Thessalonians, that's the song that just kept coming into my mind. And sometimes you just had to stop and sing it, right? Because
yes.
it just keeps coming up. And so this study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians has been wonderful. And one of the things that really jumps out at me, as it always does in Paul's letters, but especially in this one, is Paul's heart for the churches he established. And this one, because remember, they were such babes in Christ. He only had 3 weeks with them about and had to leave. But yet they had such strong faith. And such zeal for God, and they were being persecuted, and they had no one there to help and guide them. And so Paul's heart for these people really comes through. As we get into the last two chapters of 2 Thessalonians, Let's read just the first two verses of the Standard Version. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, remember what was it that he was reassuring them about? Remember? Anybody? The first letter to Thessalonians, he had learned that they were concerned that some of their membership had died, and Christ hadn't come yet, so did that mean those people missed it? So he had to explain that not to worry, that the dead in Christ would be the first ones to join Christ. So he reassured him there. Now he has another concern. Someone, apparently claiming to be speaking or writing for Paul, had told him the Lord had already returned. Now they thought they all missed it, right? But they knew Paul had taught them while he was there, that when the Lord returned, they would be gathered to him, and they would be relieved from persecution, and they would be with the Lord forever. So they were understandably confused and upset. If the Lord had already returned, why were they still sitting here being persecuted? So on your worksheets, question number 2 says, as followers of Christ, how do we protect ourselves from false teachings and or distortions of God's truth? How do we protect ourselves?
We stay in His Word.
His Word. We compare everything back to His Word. That's why it's so important. Even in church where you know that pastor who's preaching is anointed and is doing his very best to represent God's Word well, that's why you should have your Bible on your lap, right? That's why when any of us, and including Sweet Sister Jean, if we say something and you go, you need to go back to the Word and compare it. Make sure it's right. And then hold Jean accountable, by golly, and she'll thank you for it. staying in the Word and comparing the Word. Don't take somebody's word for something if it doesn't sound like what you have already been taught. Sometimes what you've already been taught may be wrong, and someone will be clarifying it. And you may have to go back and read and study and learn. But we need to protect ourselves from false teachers and distortions because they happen. I remember one time starting to attend a church. I was really excited to attend because several of my family members agreed to go who didn't normally go to church, and they got engaged and in church, and I thought, this is great. But the longer we went, the more disquiet I felt. It just, something here wasn't right. Something here wasn't right. But I thought, no, look, we're all going. We're going as a family. This is a good thing, you know. But it wasn't right. And it wasn't until in the car on the way home one Sunday that one of my children told me what they were learning in Sunday school that I said, that's it. We will never darken the door of this church again. This is heresy. It was heresy. But I wouldn't have known it if I hadn't already been studying the Word and been given a grounding in the Word and had my own Bible that I used and looked at. I wouldn't have known that. So it's easy to be led astray. So in the first chapter of this letter, Paul, as is typically his fashion, he encouraged the young church. He commended them for their faith. He encouraged them in the face of suffering. He also reminded them that God would judge those who are afflicting them, just as he would judge all of the wicked when Christ returns. Now, he provides kind of a high-level but kind of dramatic view of what that period of time will look like. So let's read verses 3 through 12. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Say amen to that. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow, that was a little bit of drama there, right? So verse 3 says, that day will not come until... Looking back to verse 2, we read what that day is. That day is the day of the Lord, right? When we talked about chapter 5 of Thessalonians 1, we learned that the day of the Lord is a phrase used in many Bible prophecies. And it is used in two different ways. It's used to talk about a day when God was going to exact judgment. When Israel was taken away into captivity, that was the day of the Lord. He'd warned them. It was coming. They had turned from him. They were worshiping idols. They weren't repenting. The day of the Lord came, and they went into captivity. The day of the Lord came upon the Babylonians. After they had captured and mistreated God's people, being used by God for judgment on his people, but they themselves experienced the day of the Lord when they were overthrown. So God uses the day of the Lord for judgment. He also uses the day of the Lord for salvation. When the Israelites returned to Israel and to reestablish and rebuild Jerusalem, it was the day of the Lord. So it's a day of blessing and restoration. So the day of the Lord can be both. But sometimes that the littlest word can give you the biggest clue in Scripture. You know, that day, the day, the day of the Lord. This day that's coming is going to be the day of the Lord, right? It's going to be both. It is going to be judgment on the wicked, and it is going to be glorification of God's people. He will rescue his church. He will judge the wicked. We don't know when this day will come. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, when will you come and establish your kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know. Only the Father knows. So right now, we know that one of the first signs, in verse 3 it says, will be the rebellion. Some versions of the Bible call this the apostasy. The King James Version calls it the falling away. And again, it's the word the. You know, throughout history, there have been great apostasies. There have been great falling away. China banned churches. People had to go into house churches. Christians have been killed. There have been many times when there have been apostasies and turning from God. But this will be the turning away. This will be the rebellion. This will be like nothing we've ever seen before. This will be global, it'll be massive, and it will be evil. Yes?
What is apostasy?
Turning from God. Turning from God. Leaving the truth, denying the truth. So there have been many times throughout history when whole nations have done this and defied the very existence of God. But this will be a more dramatic, climactic event which will allow this man of lawlessness to reveal himself and seat himself in the temple and proclaim his God. Now, there's no way anybody could get away with doing that unless the world was really in a very degenerate state, right? There's no way. So, this same man of lawlessness is identified in other scriptures as the Antichrist. The prefix anti means against, but it also means instead of. And isn't that what Satan has wanted all along? He wanted to be God instead of. He wants to rule the world instead of. He wants to be worshipped instead of. So the Antichrist is a tool that Satan's going to use. Now we've had individuals throughout history who've been really evil and have given us glimpses as to the mind of the Antichrist. But we've never seen anything quite like this, and we won't until that day. So we know that the Antichrist will be destroyed by the very breath of Christ. Amen. But we also know that many, many are going to follow into destruction. So, but we also know that it's Christ, that it's God's desire that no one be lost, that all come to faith in Jesus Christ. So if we have these two things, how do we explain verse 11? Verse 11 says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false. How do we make sense of that? Well, we look at the word therefore. What is it therefore? It refers to what came immediately before. The end of the previous verse, verse 10, tells us why some people will be given a delusion. Because they have refused to love the truth and be saved. Everyone is given a last chance. We just don't know when that last chance will be. In the meantime, Satan's power is limited. He's restrained. He can only do so much. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow to happen. Satan is being restrained. Now, this restraint, there's a lot of talk about what this restraint is, ultimately, it's God. It's God through the power of his Holy Spirit, and perhaps sometimes through the power of his angels, he is restraining the power of Satan. Satan can only do so much. I can only imagine how frustrated Satan must be. But fortunately, also, Satan's time when he has this moment, when he's got his Antichrist on the throne and people are finally worshiping, his time's limited. He's only given a little bit of time because Christ will return. Christ will judge the wicked, and we who have accepted Christ as our Savior will be with Christ forever. But Paul, yes, ma'am.
Is the Antichrist not actually Satan?
No, he is empowered by Satan. He is empowered by Satan. He's Satan's tool, right? Okay, so one thing about Paul is he never leaves his readers in the someday. He doesn't leave them in the someday. He always brings it back to, okay, now, what do we do with this information? What do we do with this life? What do we do tomorrow? We can't just sit around and think about someday, right? He returns them to the here and now after having given them the hope of the someday, right? So we're going to read verses 13 through the fifth verse of chapter 3. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Wow, I'd like to get a letter like that. So Paul expresses his thankfulness for the Thessalonian believers. They are loved by God. They are chosen. They are set apart. They believe the message of salvation and they will obtain glory in Christ. So ladies, have we. With this endorsement, he calls them to stand firm. What does this mean to you? What is your definition of standing firm? Anybody?
Believing without wavering.
Yes.
Believing without wavering. Okay?
Trusting his promises.
Trusting his promises. Right. Anything else? Yes?
To make this happen, stay in the Word to keep getting reaffirmed. Reaffirmed.
Okay. Staying in the Word to get reaffirmed. Yeah. Very good. In Ephesians 6, we're instructed to put on the whole armor of God. Remember, as we go through this life is a war zone. It's a spiritual war zone. And as Christians, we are under attack to question our faith, to be afraid to witness, to quit going to church, to quit fellowshipping, to isolate ourselves. Well, when we do all those things, who are we helping? We're helping Satan. That's why he wants to cripple us. He can't take our salvation. We are in Christ's hand. He can't take us. But he can make us ineffective, right? He can take our joy. He can do those things if we let him. So in Ephesians 6, we're instructed to put on that whole armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor is putting on the gospel of peace on our feet. Shodding our feet in the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is that sure knowledge that despite our circumstances, God is in control. We are saved in Christ, and Christ will return to make all things right. This is what that peace that passes all understanding is. You can't explain it. It just is. We stand firm when our foundation in peace is provided by God's truth, and we plant ourselves firmly in the gospel. So have you ever struggled to stand firm? Right?
Yes.
We all had those struggles. Who or what helped you when you were struggling?
Remembering who I belong to.
Remembering who you belong to? Okay. What else?
I just knew I was on the right path. When my so-called friends, you know, still wanted me to go drinking, bar hopping, smoking, all this stuff. And then they started wondering, well, you're not fun anymore. Why don't you, you know? And it was like, but I knew I was on the right path.
Yeah. That sure knowledge, that conviction that the Holy Spirit gives. This is probably unholy, but there's a country music song that says, "You ain't much fun since I stopped drinking." and it's true. Once we start walking the path that God wants us to walk, sometimes those old behaviors and those old friends, they're not so fun anymore. That is not so attractive anymore. So that is so true. What else? What is something else that has helped you when you felt you just couldn't stand firm?
Well, call a Christian friend and pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pray for you, tell them what you're going through.
Right. Exactly. That's why Christ told his disciples to love one another. And he prayed to the Father that they would be one. Just as he was one with the Father, that the disciples would be one, and that the church would be one, that we would help each other. It is so important. Paul frequently writes in his letters, encourage one another with these words. Well, they were the words in the letter he wrote, which are the words we have in here. This is what we use to encourage one another, not just ourselves in isolation. We encourage one another. We're not called to walk by ourselves. We are called to this life to do it together. Because if we try to do it alone, we're going to fail. We need the encouragement of one another as we go through life. Now, Paul goes on with some more practical instruction. Not only is the church not to be misled by false teaching, and we know that's by staying in the Word and checking what we're hearing against the Word and praying about it and making sure we're not being misled. We're to encourage one another with the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're to build each other up. We're to lock arms and do this life together. But we're also supposed to address problems that disrupt the body. You know, if the body is sick, you know, I'm an old nurse, and if there is something in your body that is misbehaving, we need to do something about it, right? If you have an infection, we need to give you an antibiotic. If you have a tumor, we need to get it out. But we need to do something about that problem. Well, church is the same way. So, verses 6 through 15. We now command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's stop right there. He's not just saying, I, Paul, I'm telling you to do this. He's standing up as an apostle, and he's standing firm, and he's saying, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm commanding you to do this. You know, making sure that the body is healthy is critically important to the church. We can't build each other up, and we can't be a good witness outside these walls if our body is sick. So he stands, and he says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's okay. We better follow his instructions. That you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right. Paul was an apostle. He was a visiting evangelist. He could be asked to be fed, right? Not because we didn't have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now remember, it says not willing. It doesn't say not able. It says those who are not willing. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, there he goes again, this is important, to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Isn't it frustrating when you're busy doing what you ought to be doing and somebody else isn't doing anything at all and yet they're getting the same stuff you're getting? It can be really disheartening, right? So don't grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So what kind of problems were being caused by these idle people? What kind of problems?
They were probably being disruptive.
Disruptive?
Mm-hmm. Gossiping.
Right? Yeah. Might have been financial. They weren't contributing.
Yeah.
Right? They were just taking, not contributing.
And they were being a bad example.
Right. Being a bad example. Anything else? They were gossiping. Is that what you were going to say, Sharon?
I was going to say not acting according to the word.
Not acting according to the word. They knew Paul had told them how they're supposed to behave as the church, right? They were gossiping. Gossiping is so damaging. It is so damaging. It disrupts relationships and undermines the authority of the church.
My translation says busybody.
Busybodies. Yeah, and I know we've probably all been in congregations where there were one or two, you know, though that's the busybody. And what do? You just say, good morning, and walk on, right? You don't engage. Just like this says, you isolate them. You just, you know, I don't want to hear that stuff. So do you have any bad habits that when you are not busy, they creep up and take hold of you?
Yes.
Don't we? Oh.
Yes.
For me, it could be eating too much, right? I can sit and just eat a bag of chips like nobody's business. It's watching too much TV. Usually those two go together, right? You just sit in front of the TV and you just keep doing this. So, or shopping for things I don't need, right? Spending money I shouldn't be spending. Yeah, yes, scrolling social media. You can get on the computer on your phone and suddenly you realize an hour and a half has passed. You haven't gotten anything else done, but you watched how many dog and cat videos? I mean, it's what a waste of time. So, and even at church, I can find myself, if I don't stay in the Word, and that's why, again, I think it's important to have your Bible with you and have a notepad, take notes, write in the margin of your Bibles, stay engaged, because I can find myself daydreaming. Pretty soon I'm off thinking about, you know, something. Or I could be comparing myself to somebody else. I could be finding things to criticize. So, you know, like sometimes I'll see something that's not completely straight and the left side of my brain gets really upset because it's not level and straight and I'll fixate on that. I need to stay in the Word and not be a busybody. Yes?
No, I just said, oi.
Oi. Yeah, it's true. I'm probably not saying anything that most of you probably haven't experienced at one time or another. So question 7 on your worksheet, what is your reaction to Paul's church discipline instructions? Does that make you uncomfortable or you have concerns about that?
I like how he ended it, honestly, because you might just want to do the finger, not that finger. All right, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to have an attitude to
restore and not just. Yeah. And that's the whole point of church discipline. And sometimes, you know, you might think, well, we shouldn't have discipline in the church. We just need to love one another. Well, we're supposed to love one another, but we're supposed to love one another enough to offer correction, to encourage right living, to come alongside and help bring somebody back who needs to come back. So that's the goal. Yes?
I was going to say that I always have told my sons that if I love them, that's why I discipline them.
Okay.
If I didn't need them, I wouldn't care. Yes. But when you discipline them, it's because you do love them.
Right. Yeah.
Discipline is love.
Discipline is a form of love, absolutely.
And to whoever said that back there, and I would go on one step further and say, I'm going to always love you, but I want everybody else to love you too.
Yeah.
And so discipline is important.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, because if you don't discipline your child, society will.
Yeah.
And that's going to be really beautiful.
It is. It is. Yeah. Do you know people whose children you don't like?
Yes.
Yeah. they can be a challenge. So, yeah, so the idle person is a fellow believer, a member of the body, a brother or sister in Christ. So he didn't say to put them out of the church, kick them out. He just said, isolate them. Let them feel the consequences of their choices. Not doing so, just acting like everything's fine, would be giving silent approval to that behavior. And some of those other people who might be getting tired of doing all the work, they might decide, well, you know, I don't know why I'm working so hard. He's not working. She's not working. Now look. And so they might slack off too. So you're giving approval for a behavior. If it's not addressed. And it's important for a healthy body of Christ to address issues in the right way. In the right way. There'd also be a danger of others being disheartened. Think about the gossip. This person's going around spreading gossip, finding things to criticize, complaining about everything. And pretty soon some people might, you know, I don't think I want to go to church today. You know, it's
can't hear it anymore.
Yeah, I don't want to hear it anymore. And so you really, the body becomes sicker and sicker if issues aren't addressed. And so it is important. And obviously it's important because Paul commanded it in the name of Jesus that they do this. So church discipline is never punishment. It's always about restoration. So let's read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul prays for the Lord of peace to give them peace at all times and in every way. Have you been able to enjoy peace at all times and in every way? Not always. It's there. It's just hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes to embrace it, right? So question 8 on your sheet is one of those to think about questions. What is the connection between Christ's faithfulness and your being able to experience peace even in difficult times? What's the connection?
I think we need to be thankful in spite of our circumstances.
Being thankful. Recognizing God's blessings in spite of our circumstances. Yeah.
If you're not faithful, you have a little bit of guilt gnawing at you. And when you have that gnawing going on, you can't have peace.
Yeah. Okay. Acknowledging Christ's forgiveness and letting go. Jean, did you have something?
I think that we just continue to remember that the church has a purpose to encourage each other. If you're not coming, you you don't have any encouragers. And I think it's just a double sword here that we ought to be encouraging. And there's another scripture that says, everything we do with kindness. No love against the law. So, hey, you know what, you're good. Anyway, you can do it in a way by asking questions. What's the problem? Can I help? What can I pray for you? I've been missing you. And I just think that's, I'm very strong in the value of us staying together and staying together.
Right.
You think I've had that in my back of my mind for years. Yeah. And it thrills me to see the bonds of encouragement of little necklaces in this class. Mm-hmm. When this little group gets together, that little group gets together, this little group's going out to eat, and that little group's going out to eat. That's wonderful. Be sure that you look around and make sure that everybody has a little group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that part of that role we have to love one another in Christ is that we look for opportunities to be inclusive and encouraging and supportive. And yeah, he sometimes in life's most difficult circumstances, all I could do was remind myself that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he would do. Right? There's something transformative when you're praying and first, you're recognizing who God is. You're giving him glory, adoration, worship. You're recognizing who he is. And then you're thanking him for all he's done for you. And then you're praying for the needs of other people. And when you do things in that order, it can be transformative because it takes your eyes off, guess who? Yourself. And you first, your eyes first on God and then on others. Knowing that in between you are blessed. That's a beautiful way that we've been instructed to pray, is adoration, thanksgiving, and then praying for others. So as we end our study of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, let's look again at verse 17. Paul typically makes a point in all of his letters to say, you know, I, Paul, write this to you, or this is, you know, I, Paul, I'm sending this, or you know, very often, you know, when we read those who've studied scripture for many, many years, they know that Paul very often had a scribe, and he mentions in his letters he has a scribe. Boy, wouldn't that have been a hard job? Can you imagine trying to write down everything while a mind like Paul is going, you know, and you're trying, just a minute, can you just say that again? But he had a scribe write what he said. Some people think that might be because of the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but some people think that it may have been a problem with his vision, and so he couldn't do all that writing. It could have been something with his hands. He could have had bad arthritis. I don't know. He could have had Parkinson's. We don't know what he had. But for whatever reason, he used a scribe, but most people did. Most people used a scribe in those days. They had persons who did that. But then he would sign. And I just love the way he put that. He said, this is a sign of the genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. I suspect it was very poor writing. I suspect it was something somebody else couldn't really copy. You know, when I was working as a nurse many, many years ago, I worked in a hospital with a particular neurosurgeon. Neurosurgeons are very smart, but they can't write. And this was certainly back in the day before the orders in the computer, and he would write all this stuff. And you'd pick it up and look at it. And then the only way I could read what this particular doctor wrote was to take it, lay it flat, turn it that way. And then I could read what he wrote. It's like, oh, okay, that's what that says. But I think I was trying so hard to make sense of it this way, then when I turned it this way, then finally I could see what it was. But he just wrote horribly. So Paul may have recognized that his handwriting wasn't all that great, but he wanted to make sure. Why was he so adamant at the end of this letter? I, Paul, write this to you. Why was he so adamant?
There was things going around being attributed to him that he had not said.
Right? He was being misrepresented out there. Somebody was writing something and saying it was from Paul. So he wanted to make sure that they knew how to authenticate his messages. And they authenticated it by his signature. So we authenticate it by God's signature, right? What are some lessons now, as we come to the end of our study of the two letters to Thessalonians, what are some of the lessons that we've learned? I've listed a few and then think of others. Let's shout them out. But one, by knowing God's promises, we can look forward to Christ's return with joyful anticipation. By remembering God's faithfulness, we can stand fast no matter our circumstances. By learning God's word, we can protect ourselves from false teachings. By encouraging one another, we can help each other grow and become more like Christ. By standing firm, we can live a life that is a testimony to the sustaining love of Christ. By serving, we contribute to the health of the body of Christ and keep ourselves engaged. And by praying, we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit in ourselves and in others. What else did you get out of our study of Thessalonians? Anything really touch you or speak to you as we went through these letters? Jo?
The concept of first fruits. Heard the Thessalonians as first fruits, and I would kind of liken that to the first believers, to growing church. But yet I also feel like when we accept Jesus, we also become first fruits.
Yeah. Ooh, that's deep. That's good, Joe. Because what are we supposed to do after we have received salvation in Jesus Christ? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to share that good news. We're not supposed to be last fruits, right? We're first fruits. And that is a good reminder. First of what? First of many, right? Very good, Joe. I like that. What else? Anything else? Jean?
We need to remember we're growth and maturity, and everybody is growing. If we could see our spiritual growth and ourselves as we can our physical growth, it would be easier. That God and Jesus were so patient for fruit. Fruit has to grow. It don't come out a ripe peach. It comes out small and it grows. And I think that encourages each one of us. Well, my faith is not as strong as it could be. But God gives me the word to feed me. We flip on over into another letter. He says, some of you are still like babies drinking on a bottle. Mm-hmm. You need to be eating steaks. That grows me back to study.
Yep.
Am I maturing? Am I looking at the word? What am I missing? I just look at God and then see where it comes to me. By that time, you really ain't got a whole lot to say. But thank you. Everyone in here living closer to the Lord, praying more, being more comfortable in their faith as you grow. That's why you don't ask me a question.
Yeah, we always have time to hear from you, Jean. Always. So it's so important to remember that we are all saints in process, right?
Yes.
We're all saints in process. And like Jean was saying, when we focus on our own growth, we're less likely to be busybodies looking at somebody else's, right? Other than, the only caveat to that would be when you see someone who's really strong in an area that you've been struggling with, that's somebody you want to get to know, right?
Yep.
That's somebody you want to say, can you tell me how you did this? Can you tell me how you learned that? The most impactful thing in my Christian walk was the first woman who discipled me. The most impactful thing ever happened to me was being with Sarah. And I will be forever eternally grateful to that woman because she taught me how to use this. I didn't have a clue. She taught me how to use this. She made sense of it for me so that then I could go on. And so it's important. And the thought that we could be Sarah's in someone else's life. Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. Anything else?
I think something about Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is he was always having to defend himself. He was always being accused of certain things, but he had such faith. that he didn't always, he wasn't always able to see around the corner himself, but he had faith that he could say something and step a foot out and start in the direction. And he knew God was going to give him what he needed to see it through. And I think that's a teaching for us. We don't always know where we're going, but if we trust in the Word and trust in what He says He's going to do, we can stand firm, which I think also includes stepping a foot out and start moving based on what He tells us.
Yeah, and that can be scary. And sometimes it's nice to have somebody. It's hot under these lights, y'all. It's just like hot up here.
Yeah.
But yeah, being able to step out in faith and do. Don't you know that Paul, you know, he was, think about when Paul came to know who Christ really was. He fell in the dirt. Yeah. He was made blind. Yeah. And he was accused of going against the Messiah. The very thing he thought he was defending. I mean, that was like Saul's rock bottom. Where do you go from there? You know, well, there's nowhere but up from there, right? So yeah, Paul's faith is such an inspiration. That's why his letters are so important that we read those. But Paul had the same Holy Spirit that you have. Mm-hmm. Paul has the same Savior that you have. Paul has the same Abba Father that you have. We can all step out. Mm-hmm. But sure is easier when we do it together,
yeah.
Right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Abba, Father, oh, how blessed we are to be able to call you our Father. Lord, you are the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things together. You are our Lord, our Savior, and you are our Abba, Father. You are our sustainer. You are our hope. You are our salvation. Father, we just thank you for all you have done, are doing, and will do in the lives of each woman in this room. And we thank you for the privilege we have of doing life together. And we ask your blessing as we go through this week. Help us to stand firm. Help us to shine your light and be a blessing to those around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.